Today we're talking about praise and worship and being an imitator of Jesus. That's the idea of the day, of the message today. And the best form of flattery is imitation, isn't it? But it's also the best form of praise and worship. And because of it being the best form of praise and worship, it's the best way to overcome sin issues you have in your life. If you're a born-again believer in this room, praise God. We're so glad you're here. We're so happy that you've decided to be here this morning. If you're not saved, if you don't know, if you can't remember the time when you put Christ in your heart for the first time, and you've asked Him into your heart, and you've asked forgiveness of your sins, you're still right in the right place. We're so happy you're here today. And we just would encourage you to do that. But this is all about, not about giving you a big laundry list of rules and regulations to do. It's going to feel like that a little bit today. But this isn't about you doing this. This is about you being open to God helping you become a better you. Like Sherry said, she wants to be who she is. She is. She's God made. She's fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows all the hairs on the top of her head. This creation that God did here wasn't complete until Sherry was a part of it. He didn't want her to become an automaton. Is that right? I'm using words I don't know how to use. But a robot. He didn't want her to become a cardboard cutout of something. He wanted her to be her, unique, special, but to look a little more like Him every day. So that's what I want to try to encourage you today. And praise and worship is something that I've always considered to be something that's musical. And we're going to kind of go against that grain a little bit today. All right, let's roll with it, please, Roger. And thank you, Roger, by the way. If you don't mind, let's give a round of applause. Roger, you're always such a blessing. Thank you for doing these things and working on these slides for me, because otherwise I'd be lost. So there are seven words in Hebrew for the word praise. That's not my original idea. Brother Kyle sent me a great message that I got a lot of really great gleanings from a while back about praise and worship. And I'm taking a little bit different road than that pastor had with it, because he was just talking about the different kinds of praise specifically and went into great, great detail. But I just want to go over these seven different Hebrew words, because there's different kinds of praise. So the first one we're going to take, there are seven words that are used to define different kinds of praise and worship that were found in the Old Testament under different circumstances. Praise and worship, the one thing doesn't fit every bill. So there's different kinds, and they decided to write words for them. It all means praise and worship. Just like the word love, you've got three different versions of the word love in the Bible. They all have different levels of love. It's not the same thing to say, I love my wife, and to say, I love this cheeseburger. It's a different kind of love. And they actually have defining words for those things. So we're going to look at different types of praise in the Old Testament, in the Old Hebrew. And you're going to maybe be able to pronounce a few of them. First one's yada. I had to look this up. Don't think I know this stuff by heart. To revere or worship with extended hands. In the Psalms, the idea is that God's people are coming together and praising Him with uplifted hands. That's one version of praise in the Old Testament. The next one is halal. And halal is to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. This is where we get the word hallelujah. So there is a place for acting crazy and getting super excited about God and praising God. The next one is tehillah, or it sounds kind of like tequila, but tehillah is a hymn or a song of praise. It's a new song, a spontaneous song. Anybody ever have that happen where all of a sudden you just feel like singing? You don't even know the words, but you're just praising God with music. That is a form of praise and worship. Tuda. The extension of the hand in thanksgiving, a confession or a sacrifice of praise, a thanksgiving for things yet not received. Anybody here ever pray for something and thank God for it before it showed up? Sometimes it still doesn't show up, but it's showing thanksgiving regardless of the outcome. And this isn't several of the, well, I'll talk about that in a second, but most of these don't even have anything to do with music. Most of these are about your reaction to things. The next one is barak. to kneel, to bless God in an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, and to thank. This doesn't say anything about music. This is just dropping to your knees and praising the Lord. Shabbat. Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, to shout in glory and triumph. In my head, I think of like whenever a football team wins a big game, or frankly, in the Old Testament, whenever a battle was fought and there was a tremendous victory. Who wouldn't want to scream if you survived some type of horrible battle? That this is a form of praise and worship as well, just screaming at the top of your lungs in triumph, but giving glory to God in the process of it. So imitation, we've always said it's the sincerest form of flattery, but truly it's the most sincere form of praise if we're imitating Jesus. Sorry, I sip a lot more than Pastor does. So if you're like me and you're not very musical, today is your day because only two of the last seven words were musically related. I can't hold a beat. I'm tone deaf. I had one of the most frightening situations I've ever had was I was asked to do a funeral and they wanted songs at the end. There's no music. There's no track. They're just me, tone deaf, and butchering classical hymns. There's an old movie, I won't name it because it's not the best movie to watch, but it was actually pretty funny in its day. But there's a scene where he's trying to have rhythm and he's trying to clap and stomp his foot at the same time. That's me. So even when you all start clapping for music, like in unison, I don't. And people might look at me and go, well, he's not really full of the Spirit today. No, it's because I can't keep a rhythm to save my life. So I just don't. So this is just something to encourage my heart, too, that I get to praise and worship God in things that I'm not gifted in. Because these are places where I'm just not gifted. I've often considered it, worship and praise, to be only musical, but that's just not so. Praise and worship are not just something we do when we're singing on Sunday mornings. This is something I really want you to know. This is something that's so important that you are to praise and worship. Just like the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's the same thing. You can worship the Lord without ceasing. It's all about where your heart's at. Worship and praise at church are essential, like we just had. Who here didn't feel more prepared for the message? I know I did. I know coming up here, it felt far less about me and more about Him after the praise and worship. It's integral. I need it. But it's not all there is. And what do we do about the rest of the week? You can put on Christian music in your car. That's great. You can sing along. That's great. But what do you do when you don't have access to music? So we're talking about imitation, the sincerest form of praise. Praise and worship are also giving to God in secret without anybody knowing about it. These are quiet things. These are things that you're doing without being known. This isn't bragging rights. This isn't saying, hey, look at me, what a good person I am, what a good, great Christian I am. Some of the nicest people I know, some of the best people, the most giving, kind, charitable people with their time, with their finances, with efforts, aren't believers. So what do we do? What do we give that's such a conception of praise and worship to God? It's pretty simple. Pretty tough, though. Things that are costly to you, things that are hard to do, things that are the most precious to you. Simply put, you. You have to give yourself. You have to give yourself to God. He's given Himself to you. He sacrificed Himself on a cross for you. And again, this isn't me about laying out a bunch of laundry list of rules and regulations and laws that you have to follow. Otherwise, you're just not a very good person. My encouragement to you this morning is to want to be a better person and to allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to influence your life. By giving up, sacrificing, and denying ourselves when we're tempted strongly to do something and we know we shouldn't do it. Who else has that problem in the room? The idea that you know you're about to do something you ought not to do, but you do it anyway. That's a pretty heavy sin. But it's worship and praise when you choose not to do it. When you fight that internal battle and with the grace of God, you choose not to do it. This is the proof of our salvation. This is the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to get into a whole laundry list of the fruits of the Spirit. But the great thing about fruit is something that you have to cultivate. You have to grow. Yes, it'll grow in the wild. Yes, you can, you know, go to a wild apple tree that hasn't been tended to in years, and there's some apples on it. But in an orchard where it's loved and tended to and fed and pruned, that's where you get the most fruit. That's where you can do the most feeding for people. It takes effort for fruit to show up. The Bible says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walking, it's an action. It's something you have to do. It's not a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo moment where all of a sudden you feel like you're just all together, put together. You have to choose to walk in this direction. Let me see if I can read the big screen still. "For the flesh sets its desire..." See, I can't read it still. Sorry, everybody. I'm trying to use the big screens here. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The Spirit and the flesh are forever combating. If you don't have that combating moments in your life, or you're feeling like, oh gosh, I shouldn't do this, you're probably doing something a little bit wrong. You're not opening yourself up to the Lord. You're not asking Him to change you. But the good news is, if you're going through that, God sees that inward struggle that you're going through. That's suffering, because it's suffering. We want what we want. But when you're trying to do something to obey Him and not yourself, you're praising the Lord. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, I'm not trying to give you a bunch of a laundry list of stuff to do today. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and these things of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I'm just going to stop there for a second. Let that soak in for a second. Next week, we're going to talk about the scripture where in Matthew where Jesus says people are going to come to Him and say, "Lord, Lord, I did this in Your name and that." And He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Not at all. I'm just asking you, do you know Him? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law." These are all things that we ought to be doing. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are the outward signs of your salvation. Invite the Holy Spirit to come in and facilitate this kind of worship in you. Ask Him. When you pray, Jesus gave us a blueprint. The Lord's Prayer that you read in the Scripture, it's a blueprint. And it starts with acknowledging who He is, asking for forgiveness, being thankful before you go down your list of things of wants and needs and things that you might want or have in your heart to do. So what does imitation look like? Now I want to ask anybody here, as parents, as grandparents, what is the greatest compliment that your child or grandchild can do for you? To be more like you. Good or bad, right? I mean, like when your kids emulate you, and they will, that is something that means something to us. When our kids take up the same kind of hobbies and interests, man, that means something to me. But what does this look like? The Bible says, "Therefore be imitators." And we're going out of the book of Ephesians today. If you have your Bibles, it's chapter 5. And we're going to go through the first 21 scriptures of the Ephesians here. And Ephesians, just so you know, was a big, big, big city in Greece. And Ephesians was one of the centers of worship, pagan worship. So Paul was right here in the center of the capital of pagan worship in this region. So for him to go out and talk this talk and have this conversation was a big, big deal. He wrote, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." There's that fragrant aroma again. When I prayed early, I asked for God for this service to be like a fragrant aroma. Who here gets hungry when you're grilling out? Right? I mean, if you don't, I'm sorry. But you could be full. Second you start grilling up your favorite food, man, oh man, that aroma makes you hungry. When they did Old Testament sacrifice, when they did Old Testament sacrifices at the temple, they killed the animals, but then they would take the portions of it and they would burn it. That was the offering, that aroma. They would burn incense. So what Paul is saying here, as we imitate him, as we strive to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves, it's like a beautiful incense for God. It honors him. He loves the smell of your suffering by trying to be different. That's what he's saying here. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we're called here to start acting like him by intentionally choosing to do this. It's a choice, and it's not an easy choice. It's that going back to the idea of where it hurts, and you want to do stuff you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to do anymore, but you're fighting that internal battle. We're worshiping, praising the Lord with that choice. It's something we all have to face. If you're in this room and you feel like I'm picking on you, the truth is I'm not. Every last soul in this room, every last soul watching, wherever they are, I don't care who they are, has this internal battle. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you as it is proper among the saints. We're not all about trying to be somebody different than who we are. We're not trying to pretend to be somebody different than who we are. But Paul here is saying it shouldn't be named about you to be like the rest of the world. Because when the world looks at you, they go, well, what's the point? If that's what Jesus does for them, what do I need Jesus for? I'm doing just fine. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. This is something I struggle with dramatically. One of the worst things for me, and I won't say who, but I have two brothers here. They might be in the room. They may not. One is, I know who you are. Sometimes joking online in the chats and on Facebook about inappropriate things, it's what I do it all the time. I do it far less than I used to, but I still catch myself from time to time cracking jokes about things that are inappropriate. It's not right. We should be giving thanks to God for whatever scenario is coming up and not making fun. Many of you have known me for years and years and years, and some of you have seen me at my worst. And some of you in the room can't imagine what that worst is, but it's too embarrassing for me to talk about yet on stage. Pastor, you know, I got to get invited back still. I don't want to go too deep down that road. That's for a later date. But I've behaved like a fool publicly numerous times. It's not right. If I'm talking about something or I'm making a joke about something and there's somebody with an earshot who happens to know who I am because of my position here at the church and they hear me making a coarse joke about something, well, isn't that the guy from Fellowship Church? Well, that's some church, isn't it? Just like the rest of them. Y'all are in that boat too. If you wear that Fellowship shirt, you tell somebody you go to church, you claim to be a Christian, Fellowship Church aside, you claim to be a Christian, and then they hear you talking ugly about somebody, gossiping, making crude jokes. What's the point? I can do that on my own. I don't need Jesus to do that. So we have to walk the talk. This is how we praise and worship. When we are tempted to talk trash, we give thanks instead. He gives us stuff to replace those things. Okay, it's not like he just asks us to go figure it out. He gives us things to replace the struggles that we have. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. I want my inheritance. And you all do too, because the opposite of it is eternity in hell. So let's do our best to show these fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the opposite of all the stuff. These are all the replacement parts That you're, when you cut this stuff out of your life, these are the things you put in the place. But it takes work for the fruits to bloom. Choosing to be different from who and what we were before Christ came into our lives. We have to choose it. It's not a magical thing. When we read that scripture that says you die, or when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. That is true. Now you're able to make better choices. But it's not a magical wand. You're still going to struggle with stuff. The difference is your heart's different, and now you want to be different. To imitate Jesus in our marriage, husbands are called to imitate Jesus Christ so that wives can follow. People don't always like that idea about women being subservient to men. It's not about that. It's about men being Christ-like in the home so that the women want to follow. They have something to follow, something to lean on. It's not a I'm bigger than you scenario. It's about let's get together under Jesus and let's be the best we can be because of Jesus. With our kids, like I said, we imitate our folks whether we like it or not. And then like you can go your whole life trying not to. And at some point in your life, you're going to be like, oh, my dad used to do that. Happened to me yesterday, helping our daughter move. I started making noises, moving stuff around. And I realized, like, my dad used to do that all the time. We imitate them before we even know. And these seeds are planted in who we are. What kind of a parent are you going to be? The one that imitates Jesus? Because if you want your kid to follow Christ, they're following you first. And if you're not imitating Christ, they're imitating whatever it is that you're giving them. With our friends, people, it's hard to have friends that don't believe the same way you do, especially if you want to go and practice the same old behaviors with them that you did before you were saved. This is between you and the Lord. This is something that we all need to work on. But I tell you, our friends need Christ. And I'm not saying you start judging them. It's not for you to point at them and say, you should stop doing that. It's for you just to be a little bit different. You stop doing that. Maybe do it less. I'm not a teetotaler. I'm not going to tell you to never drink again. Just don't black out. Don't get so drunk that you make a fool of yourself. It's a step, right? At some point, you may not want to drink anymore. I really don't. I'm over it. Once in a blue moon, maybe. But it's not something that I really do anymore. The Lord took it away from me. I prayed about it. My granddaughter and my grandson helped dramatically with that. And in our job, we should imitate Jesus in our job. What does that look like? Just look at Jesus' parables. Work harder. Don't try to take credit for every little thing you do. Give glory to Him for it. It's almost a bad thing in today's society to be a hard worker. They make jokes and things like that online about how, you know, if you're a hard worker, you just get more responsibility. Well, everybody else skates by. Take it. Jesus said, walk 2 miles instead of one with a Roman soldier. You can get paid to do your job and do a good job at it in Christ's name. Even if you don't get recognized for it, give Him glory for your efforts because you're doing it for Him, not for you, and not even for the company you're working for. We must put forth an effort to imitate Jesus in our relationships, and the same is even more true with our relationship with God. If in a marriage, if friendships, if there is no communication, if there is no relationship, how do you expect it to grow? The first thing that happens in a household when there's an argument, silence. Right? You get mad at each other, stop talking to each other for a bit. How does that work with God? Same way. You drift further apart. Maybe you get back together and you feel that warmth again. But maybe you just don't get as close back together again. Maybe you drift just that little bit. And every time it happens, you drift that little bit more. And your meeting place gets a little bit further apart. I've used this example many times in the past, but I think it's a good one. God is like the sun of our universe, and we're a planet. It's entirely up to us how close to Jesus we want to be, or how far away we want to be. The more we drift, He stays where He's at, but we drift. And the more we drift and the more we choose not to come back and repent, the further away we get every time. Repent. He knows your heart. He loves you. Just make it right and go back to Him. Get as close to Him as you can. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't believe this life is supposed to be sunshine and lollipops, because it isn't. I could get up here and tell you, if things are going wrong in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, ask the apostles how that worked out for them. I've got a mustard seed of faith compared to those guys that watched Jesus walk through a wall and then have dinner with them. I've got a mustard seed of faith compared to those guys. And it's okay to have friends in the world. Don't let them turn you back into who you were, though. Be an example among them. Again, not judging them, not making them feel bad for who they are still, because they're not there yet. You have the Holy Spirit. They don't. Let God work on them, not you. They know that you're not perfect, but show them that you're trying, please. And for you who were formerly of darkness, now you are light of in the Lord. So you used to be a child of darkness, the Bible says. And if you're saved here today, now you're a child of light. Walk as a child of light, for the fruits of the light consist in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That was a great song today. We don't always know what the right decision is. We don't always know what the right path is. We're trying to learn. There are temptations and struggles today that didn't exist when this Bible was written. But you have discernment to know. You know when you're doing something you ought not to do. And that's when you can worship the Lord by denying yourself of that. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We are responsible for our behavior. Living an unrepentant life is the opposite of praise and worship. Just as empty apologies do not work with the people in your life, the same is true with your relationship with God. If you have somebody, or you're the person in your life that you know you're sinning, you know you're doing the wrong thing over and over again, and every time you get busted, you give an empty, hollow apology, how long until that person stops trusting you? How long until they don't care anymore about your apology? Why should God be any different? I'm not saying that when you repent, it's over. You will mess up. You will fall. It's just the way it is. But the idea of repentance versus going, God, I'm sorry for all I did wrong, and just forgive me of my sins, and thank you. And instead of getting on your knees, naming your sin, asking for His help to get over your sin, to repent of your sin, and deciding you're not going to do it anymore. But then when you do, you do it again. And you do it again. It's repetition. And every time you do it, it's going to get a little bit better. A little bit better. If your heart truly is to repent. If your heart truly is to get as close to Jesus as you can. So don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. If you have a friend or a brother or sister in Christ, talk to them. Talk to them. Let them know what your struggles are. I tell you what, A, it's liberating, and B, having somebody in your life who knows you, they'll keep an eye in love. And if somebody ever trusts you like that, you better not tell another soul. That's between you and them. That's a confidence between brothers and sisters and Christ. And you keep that, and you pray for that person, you love that person, and when they fall, you dust them off and tell them, get back on the horse. That's what you do. For it's disgraceful to speak of these things, which of them are done in secret. We're all ashamed of stuff done in secret, but the problem is, God's God, right? Omnipotent, omnipresent, which means He's everywhere, He knows everything. So, sorry, anything you think you're hiding isn't hidden. It's in the light, whether you like it or not. The ultimate praise and worship is when you stop doing those things which you know are wrong and you still want to do it. But then you don't. There's no music involved with that. It's a quiet internal battle with you. And when you do it, man, oh man, it's amazing. It's amazing. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. If you confess your sins and repent, it will make you a brighter imitation of Jesus. To a friend, brother, sister, wife, husband, your spouses love you. There's nothing you can't confess to them. And if you have a spouse that confesses something to you, no matter how dark or crazy it is, till death do you part still stands there. And you don't do it in judgment. You take it and then you work with that person and you love them. I've seen it work out in this ministry. And it's a beautiful thing to behold when a couple gets united under Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And that's where repentance, though, comes from. That idea of not doing it again. And when you fail, not doing it again. For this reason, it says, awake, sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Don't wait. Wake up. Do it. If you're not going to do it today, if you're not going to do it later, when? When are you going to do it? The longer you put it off, the harder it is. Because remember, that distance between you and God is just growing inch by inch. Therefore, be careful of how you walk, not as an unwise man, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. If you think today is the end of the world because of crazy politics and things happening, the days were evil when this was written. The days were evil after it was written. And probably a month from now, the days are still going to be evil until Jesus comes back and sets things right. My encouragement to you today is recommit to your promises while there's time. What do I mean by while there's time? Jesus might come back before I finish the sentence. But there's a really good chance that you're going to live until you die of some type of accident, natural causes. Something's going to happen. And then you're going to stand before a God that loves you, sent his son to die for you. And are you going to stand before him repentant or unrepentant? So do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. For your life, his will for your life is the answer to the big question. We've all had it. We've all heard it. Some of us have struggled with it still. Why are we here? Why are we here to begin with? What's the point of this crazy life and all of these people going in so many different directions? His will for us is to be more like him and less like our old selves. To emulate his son. What makes us feel better about when our children honor us by doing the right thing because we said so? What did God say about Jesus? This is my beloved son of whom I'm well pleased. That was his boy. He was pleased. He was proud of his son. How much more honoring can you be to be an imitator of his son today? So don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, which is a waste or like basically wasting it. He's not saying here again. He's not saying don't drink wine. He's saying don't get drunk on wine because it's a waste. You're just doing it and you're not even going to remember tomorrow. And you're going to pay for it too. We all know that, right? But be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that enters into us and changes who we are from the inside out. With us trying, with us choosing to do so. He doesn't wave a wand. He doesn't make it happen easy. But he helps you do things you couldn't do before. We should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So there's the music. I'm not saying throw away the music. Never in a million years. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject one to another in fear of Christ. Lean on each other. That's what he's saying. You got each other. You don't have to go through this fight alone. And just like when Paul wrote about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, after listing them, he reminded us that without love, all the other gifts pale by comparison. It doesn't matter what your stance is, truthfully, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have love, they're worthless. That scripture I'm going to talk about next week in Matthew, they prophesied. They healed people. They cast out demons. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Where's the love? The same is true with praise and worship. If you need to imitate Jesus to truly worship and praise him. Back to this, and then we'll be done. To walk and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You will benefit from imitating Jesus. God will bless you for it. And I'm not saying with riches, I'm not saying with an easy life, but that peace that they sang about a little bit ago, that comes in abundance. Being as close to Jesus as possible, no matter what happens. That song said something about you're not going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Life is going to come at you, but you're going to have the peace of Jesus. And those imitations that we can do, the self-sacrificing stuff that we do, is a way to worship God because it smells good to him. That's what that scripture just said. But first, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you're in the room today and you can't remember the time you put your faith in him, when you asked him into your heart, when you asked him to forgive you of your sins, when you chose him, you put all of your trust in him, you threw away the tarot cards, you threw away the astrology stuff, you threw away any ideas of Buddha or anybody else, and you put it all on Jesus. If you don't remember that moment, I encourage you to do it. If not now, when? You're not guaranteed to walk out these doors before your heart stops beating. If you feel your throat, that's the only thing keeping you between you and judgment. You can replace that with Jesus, where he stands in the way. And he goes, nope, he's with me. Welcome into heaven. I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord. We pale by comparison, Lord, but the idea that we can even try to imitate you. We thank you for the opportunity to love you that way, to give you that gift, Lord, that we're trying to be more like you. And Lord, I pray for anybody in the room today that does not know you, that they would put their heart and their soul and all of their life on you, Lord. That's why you came. That's why you died on the cross, so that they would do that, so they would accept you and love you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you that anybody whose heart is hardened, anybody who's in this room right now and they feel like they're not worthy, they're worthy. Let them know how worthy they are. You did it for them, not for the good ones, for all the bad ones, because we've all fallen short, haven't we, Lord? And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to love you back. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.